his prayer. Do keep Kirk and Cindy in your prayers. Kirk has gone to Panama to teach a class designed to provide further education or continuing education for the preachers there in Panama. And so keep him and Cindy in your prayers as they travel. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, that's where we'll start tonight. We'll spend a good bit of time there and then look at a few other verses as well. Whenever someone is lost, whether they're lost at sea or lost in woods, or if someone wanders, say a child wanders away from home, I suppose in about 100% of the cases, there is a large group of people who begin to focus on finding that lost individual. And if the search is to be extensive enough, and if it involves quite a number of people in that search, there'll be police, there'll be tracking dogs, there will be, sometimes the National Guard is called out, there'll be lots of volunteers who give their time to try to find this particular individual who's lost. Quite a few years ago, and I tried counting it up, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 46, 47, 48 years ago, when I was either a sophomore or a junior in high school, there was a little girl about 4 years old who lived up the street from me who wandered away from home. And as is the case with a missing child, they went door to door looking for that child. A number of police were involved. They tried the tracking dogs. There were a number of volunteers who were searching for this little girl. Now, where I lived when I was in junior high and high school, I was a block from a ferry that crossed the Cumberland River. So basically, I was across the street from the river. Well, up at the far end of the street on which I lived, there was a big cornfield. So you had a big field up there, and of course that the river not only ran behind those houses across the street from me, but beside that property where that great big cornfield was. Well, there were two friends that I had in high school who had walkie-talkies, and I got one, and so the three of us would get on our walkie-talkies at night, and we would do homework. We would talk about this question or what was going on at school, what event was coming up. We just had a good time talking with one another. Well, we had discussed it at school that day and decided that when we got home that afternoon, we would get our walkie-talkies and go up the street and search again that big cornfield and walk alongside the riverbank looking for this little girl. And after we got there, we used our walkie-talkies to communicate with one another, "Where are you?" And we were calling out the girl's name, hoping she might hear us and respond to us. And so we talked back and forth, and we covered that cornfield as best we could, and we also covered along the riverbank. But it got began to get dark, and we had not had any success, as the searchers before us, unfortunately, had not had any success, and so we headed home. But as I thought back to years and years and years ago, when I was in high school and this little girl wandered away from home, and my friends and I did what little we could to try to search for this lost little girl, I was reminded of three parables that we find in Luke chapter 15. The parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Now, our focus tonight is not on the lost son, but on the lost sheep and the lost coin. When I think of what I did 45, 46 years ago, and a number of people did in those days following that little girl disappearing, and as has been done countless times in the years intervening and will be done in the future. People were searching for the lost. But the thing that impresses me, the thing that touches me, is the fact that we have a God who is searching for the lost. And some 2,000 years ago, God showed to mankind just how much He loved man and how far He was willing to go to bring lost man back home. God is a God who is searching, for those who are lost. And you and I have been there. And I dare say most of us in this auditorium tonight have been found. But the reason we were found is because God was searching for us. Now I want to do three things with these two parables tonight, the initiation of the parables. What spurred Jesus to tell these parables? And then I want to do an examination of the two parables, and then I want us to make an application of these two parables. When you look back into Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, Jesus has been saying to these great crowds that are following Him that discipleship is demanding. It's not an easy thing to be a follower of Christ. And we're probably as familiar with Luke 14, 25, 26, 27 as any verses. But Jesus is stressing the fact that discipleship is a demanding thing. It demands our all. It demands a total commitment to Jesus as the Son of God. Well, in verse 35, as Jesus concludes these words on demanding discipleship, if you'll look there, beginning at verse 34, 35, particularly the last sentence of verse 35, if you'll just look at that last sentence, Jesus says, "He who has ear to hear, let him hear." So He's talked about demanding discipleship. There is that clear call for men to hear what Jesus has had to say. There's no doubt about what Jesus has had to say. And so when we move into chapter 15, we find out who it is who have heeded that call. If you look at the first three verses, and this is the first point of the sermon, the initiation of the parables. What started it? Well, if you look at Luke 15, 1 through 3, Luke writes for us, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So He spoke this parable to them, saying," and what follows is the parable of the lost sheep. Now the first thing that I want you to see here are those who are coming to hear Jesus. Because even though Jesus is saying that discipleship is demanding, it is clear to those who've been hearing Jesus that there is something special about Him. There is something different about Him. His is a message, though it's a message of change, it is a message of hope. It is a message for those who feel lost and who've been put down by society, who've been excluded by society. It is a message that says to them, God loves, God cares. Now there are two people, two classes of people who are mentioned here. There are the tax collectors. The tax collectors were hated by the Jewish people because they worked for the Roman government. And sometimes the tax collectors exacted a higher toll than they were supposed to. And so they were hated. No one liked the tax collectors. The sinners were the lowest of the low. They were people who were considered to be people who just freely broke the law of Moses, exercised no moral restraint. These were the people who may have had an occupation, a job, such as swine herder, which the young man in the parable of the lost son, he will take care of pigs. That the pig was an unclean animal. That was just not something that you did. But the lowest of the low, they were the ones who would have been willing to do that. And so they were thought to be on the very lowest rung of society, the very lowest rung of the religious of that day. They were considered the excluded, the damned. And so here is Jesus, whom these people are coming to hear. And so the scribes and Pharisees complain, they grumble, they complain that Jesus is receiving and eating with these people. Now, when we see these two words, he's receiving tax collectors and sinners, and he's eating with them. Jesus has done the very worst thing that he could do in the eyes of these scribes and Pharisees. To receive someone, the word that's used here, to receive someone, means to take in. It means to receive someone. It means to have goodwill toward someone. You didn't have good feelings about tax collectors and sinners. There's no goodwill to be extended to them. The second thing that Jesus is accused of doing is eating with them. It's the idea of table fellowship. To have table fellowship means I consider you a friend, or I consider you family. It spoke of intimacy. Now, in Jesus' day, you didn't eat with someone who was not of the same social status. If a son or a daughter were to do that, that brought shame on the family. It just wasn't done. You don't do that. And yet, here, Jesus is doing this very thing. Jesus is not only receiving them, having goodwill toward, but he is having table fellowship with these tax collectors and sinners. And so as the scribes and Pharisees complain about what Jesus is doing, Jesus will tell these really three parables, but the first two we want to look at tonight. I want to read on down through verse 10. We'll look at all the verses, and then I want to come back and just talk about them briefly before we make an application. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." All right, first, let's talk just a moment about the lost sheep. According to those who would study the customs of that day, a small family flock would consist of maybe 5 to 15 sheep, just not a very large flock. But if a man had some good wealth, if he was a wealthy man, he would have as many as 100 sheep. Now, some have said 200 to 300. Most scholars say 100 sheep, that's a big flock to have in that day. So what Jesus is saying is, here is a wealthy man. And if you think of a wealthy man, you know, he loses one sheep, well, he's still got 99 more. Why worry about the one? Well, this shepherd is different because the one counts. And so the shepherd will go and he makes a diligent search. It's not that he goes to the top of the hill and he's looking around, you know, he's got his hands up to shade his eyes from the sun, and he's looking down valley below him or across on another hillside, and that's as far as he goes. No, Jesus says of a man, he goes until he finds it. It's not just a cursory surface search, but this man goes after the sheep. If it is a wild animal that has taken the sheep, this man's putting his life in danger to find that one sheep. But he goes and he searches and he searches and he searches, either until there's just absolutely no sheep to be found, or he finds the remains where this animal has been attacked and eaten, or until he finds the sheep, and he'll take it home. So he not only makes a diligent search, but there is a tender retrieval of this sheep. What does he do? Puts it on his shoulders and takes it home. Now, you might think, well, why would he do that? Well, that's the quickest way to get the sheep home, rather than trying to urge it this way and that way. No, he's got the sheep on his shoulders. But it's also expressive of very tender care. He so loves this one sheep that he left the 99 safe. The one sheep counted. He wanted that one sheep. He didn't want it to be lost. And when he finds it, with joy, he puts it on his shoulders to take it back home. And then there's a joyful celebration, because he calls his friends together and has them celebrate with him because he's found this one sheep that was lost. Now, something that I learned in studying this passage is that wouldn't have been done in Jesus' day. If you found your sheep, you found your sheep, well, good. No, this man is so overjoyed that he's found his sheep that he has a celebratory feast with all of his friends. He wants them to rejoice with him because this sheep has been found. But notice the point that Jesus makes in verse 7 over the joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And he says it's more joy. Why? Because we're much, much more valuable than sheep. The second parable, the lost coin, The coin that this lady has lost would have been a drachma, or the common word that we normally use is denarius. It used to be valued at about 18 cents. Inflation probably has raised that somewhat. But it was considered a day's wages. If you worked for a day, daylight to dark, you got 18 cents. Now, we don't know why this woman had 10 coins. Is it her life savings? Some have suggested that the 10 coins were part of her wedding headdress. Some have suggested that one of them was part of a necklace that she had. We don't know, and we're not told how the coin got lost. We just know it was lost. But what does she do? She makes a diligent search. It's important to her to find the one coin. She has 9, but she wants to find the one that's lost. It's important to her. And so she gets her broom made out of palm leaves and starts sweeping the floor. She has lit a light because if the house in which she lives has a window, it would be a small window. The door would be a small door, so it'd be a lot of dark in that house. So she lights a lamp, and she gets her broom, and she searches diligently to find that one coin. Now, it probably wasn't perfectly round like our coins are today. And so, like one of our coins, if it hits on the edge, it can roll a long way. But these coins weren't perfectly round, so it wouldn't have rolled very far. But she still makes the diligent search to find the one coin. Now, we're not told that she rejoices like the shepherd did when he put the sheep on his shoulders with joy. And yet I feel like there is a happy retrieval for her, just like there was for the shepherd. She searched and she searched and she searched till she found that coin. I feel like she had to have a feeling of joy. Oh, there it is. I got it. Now I have all 10. So the happy retrieval. But again, what does she do? She has the celebratory feast. There is that joyful celebration because she had lost the coin and now she's found it. She has it back. And again, as with the shepherd, that's not something that you would have called people together for. But again, what is Jesus' point in verse 10? The joy in heaven over a sinner who repents. Well, what's the application of these parables? I think there are two basic themes that run through these two parables. One theme is God's desire to pursue sinners. The shepherd went after the sheep. The lady searched for the coin. What is Jesus illustrating? God's desire to pursue sinners. Because there's joy in heaven. There's more joy in heaven over a sinner who repents than one sheep, than one coin. I think it also speaks of the joy that is there. God rejoices when His children come home. But if God rejoices when His children come home, how do you think God feels when His children are away? You talk to a parent whose children have become unfaithful to the Lord. A number of years ago, author John White wrote a book entitled Parents in Pain. And it has to do with those children, with children who became unfaithful to the Lord. A very painful experience. Suppose we look into God's heart How does God feel when one of His children comes home? How does God feel when His children are away from Him? But what does all of this mean to me? What does all of this mean to us? What do these two simple little parables say to us? Well, I think there are at least five things. Number one, I may have sinned, but I can come home. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul speaks of his ministry. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." The shepherd went after the sheep. The lady went after the coin. God is pursuing us. Yes, I may have sinned, but God stands ready to forgive. Second, God cares about the one. I know you've heard it a million times, but you know, John chapter 3 and verse 16, we refer to it as the golden text of the Bible, "For God so loved the world." And you've been told how many times to personalize that. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. Or God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus died for each one of us individually. You can think collectively about the church, you can think collectively about the whole world, but you got to bring it down to a personal thing. Jesus died for me individually. Jesus died for you individually. Why? Because God cares about the one. The one that's lost is as important as the 99 that aren't lost. The one is as important as the 9 that are still on that necklace or headdress or wherever that woman kept those coins. Third, consider the effort that God made. Have you ever thought about all the trouble that God went to bring lost men back home? I mean, you can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and what God said regarding the seed of Eve. You can look at the call of Abraham. You can look at the promised child Isaac. You can look at Jacob. You can look at the Jews through whom Christ came. You can look at the fact that before Jesus ascended back into heaven, He told those apostles, and by extension to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do we understand that God sacrificed His only Son? God went to that much trouble to save you and save me. Four, all of us have been among the excluded and the damned, have we not? I suppose one of the first verses we learn to quote is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Who does that all include? Well, yeah, it includes all of us. Not one of us is excluded from that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." We've all been in that group But Jesus is ready to receive us and to extend table fellowship to us. Finally, God rejoices when I come home. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about God being happy? You ever thought about the angels being happy? The joy that's in heaven, the rejoicing that's in heaven. You know, I'm afraid that sometimes we take God and we put Him off in the great wild blue yonder somewhere, and we just kind of leave Him there. He's some great, powerful being. He knows everything. He can see everything. But Jesus, the Son, says there is joy in heaven. God rejoices when a sinner repents. I wish I could tell you that that little girl that I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson was found safe and returned to her mother and daddy. But that story, unfortunately, had an unhappy ending. I guess my question to you is, God's searching for you. He's looking for you. He went to a lot of trouble to get you saved. Are you going to disappoint Him? You going to break His heart? Or will you bring joy to heaven by turning away from a life that has kept you and is keeping you away from God? You can change all that. The story doesn't have to end sadly, but it can end in great joy. Would you come, if you've strayed away from the Lord, come back home. If you've never been a child of God, come back home. Turn from that old life of sin. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. To be raised to walk in newness of life. Be found. Bring joy to heaven. Won't you come while we stand and sing?